Father, in the stillness of this time we have remaining in the service, we pray for a conscious sense of the Holy Spirit revealing the things of Christ to us. We pray, Father, that our hearts would be settled and stilled before the Lord. We pray that we would be drawn out, those of us who know the Savior, in continued and constant thanksgiving for the things that have been done for these souls of ours. Lord, I pray for any and every one who does not know the Lord in our meeting today. Break through into their hearts. Speak to them, we ask. Speak through me this morning. Fill me, I pray, with the Holy Spirit. I might speak as the Lord's messenger to deliver the message of God on this Lord's Day morning. Hear our prayer and bless us now, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. King Hezekiah had recently come through some very deep water. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, had laid siege against Jerusalem and had intended to remove the people into bondage. However, God stepped in and answered the prayer of His servant, and He delivered His people. Sennacherib was caused to return to Nineveh, and as the story developed, he was assassinated by his own sons in the house of his God. Now another chapter in Hezekiah's life is before us in Isaiah 38. It unfolds in the fact that the prophet came to Isaiah, directed by the Lord, and he told him, "Set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." These were solemn words. These were pointed words. They were not mistakenly for someone else. They were for Hezekiah. You notice the response of this man. He turned his face toward the wall, verse 2 says, and he prayed unto the Lord. You may remember the story of Ahab, another king who, when confronted with a difficult situation, he could not get what he wanted from Naboth. He also went into his chamber and he turned his face toward the wall. But he did not pray and cry unto the Lord. But here Hezekiah, he does that which was natural to him as a man of God. He directs his attention and his words toward God. Why Hezekiah was sick, we really do not know. Was it just the normal course of things in his life? Was it a judgment of God? If you read some other portions, correlating passages that have to do with Hezekiah, you'll find that it says in 2 Chronicles that he was lifted up in his heart. He was not a perfect man. There was pride in his heart to a degree. And perhaps the Lord was sending judgment upon him. We do not know the reason for his sickness. But we do know this. This was a sore trial for this person who was a man of faith and was known as a man of prayer. And in the time of his trouble, he sought after the Lord. And he says, it says in verse 3 that he wept sore before God. And then the passage follows. God both heard his prayer and he saw his tears. He heard his prayer and he saw his tears. I wonder what you do in the time of your great distress and trial. Is the first thing you do to call upon the Lord? The first thing you do to bring that issue that is very serious before the Lord in prayer and weep before Him? God has promised that He will not turn away His ear nor His eye from His people. The Lord was faithful. The Lord answered Hezekiah's prayer. He came to him, sent the prophet back and told him, "You have now 15 more years to live." From verse 9 of our chapter to the end, we find a record, an account, Hezekiah's own testimony of what he was going through at that time. We find an account of as he was writing down how he felt, how he understood the dealing and the handling of the Lord in his own life. And my, he comes to rejoice with joy unspeakable that the Lord had had mercy upon him and had given him great deliverance. Look at verse 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. These are the thoughts I want to leave with you this morning. This verse 17, and specifically the last phrase. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Why was it that God did this for Hezekiah? It was because of the great love that he had for him. For the great love that the Lord had displayed and had toward his servant, he has cast all his sins behind his back. Here, my friend, this morning is the subject of justification. Here is the subject of salvation. Here is the subject of everlasting peace. What is the greatest question that you have in your mind today? What is the greatest need that mankind has today? It is the need to have the sin question dealt with. It is the need to know that I am ready to meet the Lord. And not only once I have been justified, I am ready to meet the Lord in that sense, but to know that the ongoing life of a Christian, when we fail and fall in sin against the Lord, and we do, that there is an offering, there is a sacrifice, there is a payment, there is a settlement for our sin. I wonder today, are your sins behind the back of God? Or are they in front of the Lord? The psalm we have been singing, Psalm 103, during our offering, the last verse says, as far as east is distant from the west, so far hath he from us removed in his love all our iniquity. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath God removed our transgressions and our sins from us. We today are a blessed people. And I want you to notice that this work is a work that has been done by the Lord Himself. Because Hezekiah says, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For thou. The forgiving of sins. It is a work that is done by God Himself. If you offend me, I am able to forgive you of that offense. If you sin against God, I am not able to forgive that offense. You must go to the one to whom you have offended. And the forgiveness must come from the Lord Himself. And sin cannot be forgiven by mankind. Sin must be forgiven by the Lord. Who can forgive sins but God only? I want you to turn with me, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Here is a beautiful illustration of Isaiah 38 and 17. And this story, and I want us to read these first 9 verses of Mark 2, and the story and the account of the man sick of the palsy, and how the Lord healed him. Mark 2, verse 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, He said unto them, Why reasoned ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed, and walk? Here is a tremendous illustration of the work of Jesus Christ. And there is so much that could be drawn from this story, this healing, this miracle. We could talk about the faith of the four people who brought this one to Christ. You could speak of that was the reason whereby the Lord healed them, healed that man because of their faith. You could speak of the omniscience of Christ, for He looked into their hearts and He knew them and He saw them. But the gist of this story and the import is that when those men lowered that bed down where the Lord was and He looked upon that man, He saw their faith. What did He say to the man? Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He said this before He had even healed the man. And this tells us that there was a greater need this man had than the crippling of his body to be healed. He needed to have the restoration of his soul. The inward work had to be done. That was a greater work. Of which one was more important? Of which one was more difficult? For He used that expression to the Pharisees when they challenged Him, Who can forgive sins? Why does this man blaspheme? Does he think he is God? God indeed was in their midst. For He knew their thoughts. He had power then and there to forgive the sin of that man. But you see, both of these things, the healing of the body and the forgiving of the sin, both of them were internal things. The one was done in justification, for that man was there freely and fully forgiven. And the other was done biologically in the sense that he was healed from inside. And both of these things were manifested outwardly and openly. For yes, he got up from his bed and he walked home that day, rejoicing in the triumph of what Christ had done. But the greater change in that man's life was the internal change. And that was so evident and so manifest. Where did the Lord tell him to go? Go home. Go home and witness. Go home and let your family see there has been a change. Something has happened in your life. And I would say this, that if that man had not been healed physically that day, he would have been carried home, rejoicing in his heart because the greater thing had been done. You see, the internal work of the forgiveness of his sins was far more important. Far more important than the external healing. But why did the Lord do this? He fulfilled and justified and spoke very clearly to the Pharisees who were there, who perhaps doubted that He had power to forgive sins. And then He did the supernatural to verify it. He also raised that man by the word. He didn't need to touch him. He just spoke the word. And the man got up that day. May we learn from that, from this portion of Scripture, the willingness of Christ to forgive sins. We learn that there is power in Christ to forgive sins. We learn that the implications of that is that when the sins have been forgiven, there is a change in the life, a change in the heart, a change in the way in which that person will live. Thou has cast all my sins behind thy back. It is the work that God has done for us. The atonement for sin, my friend, is absolutely necessary. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But many people today will say, leave that to me. I will atone for my own sin. I will sort that out myself. I was speaking to a man last Wednesday on the outreach. He was a Muslim man. Very cordial, very polite, showing great respect to Jesus, the prophet, as they call him. For he told me that every Muslim must show very great respect to the prophet, Jesus Christ, though they do not accept him as being the Son of God. And as we were talking back and forth, I said to him, sir, tell me, what will atone for your sin? And immediately, he began to say that the God, Allah, would weigh up his life and would look at his good deeds. And at the end of his life, if he has given to the poor neighbor next to him, if he has supplied the needs to the neighbor on the other side of him, that God would weigh up the good deeds against the bad deeds, and hopefully the good ones will outweigh the bad ones. And then he will be ushered into paradise. That is the teaching of Islam. That is the teaching of every religion apart from the Christianity of the Bible. Because every other religion is, I must do in order to obtain. Whereas Christ has done the work and He provides for us the gift. Isaiah records for us Hezekiah's words, thou hast. It is a work done by the Lord. Friend, your sins can only be eradicated by the work of the Lord. And here we find that Christ is the one who has paid that debt upon the cross of Calvary. And He shed His own precious blood, that you might have everlasting life. People will think, I will do good works. I said to him, Isaiah's prophecy tells us also that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And yet he could not see it. He still believed that it was going to be his own good works and that God was a merciful God and that he would judge fairly. Indeed, God will judge fairly, my friend. But today, if you think that you can stand and justify yourself in the presence of God by your own good works, you are sorely mistaken. Because two problems have arisen. Number one, you have offended a holy God in breaking His law. And number two, we have failed to live up to the standard of the Lord's word and His commandment. So we have two major problems. So if you think you're going to please God or appease Him by your good works, even if you could do that, if you could find some way of doing that, of obeying the Lord, you still have the major problem of atoning for the sins that have already been committed. Thank God today, Jesus Christ did that work fully. Perfectly and completely. It is the work of the Lord from the beginning to the end. For we are told that Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. The Lord both obeyed actively and passively. He lived a holy life for us so that we could be realized in His life. We could live through Him. Because when we are brought into Christ, we partake of the merit and of the virtue of the Lord. We are in Him. Christ lived day by day, obeying every single commandment of the Lord. He obeyed perfectly. And we are seen and live in Christ, in that perfection. We are part of that active obedience of the Lord. And then He went to the cross. And there, His passive obedience to the will of His Father in heaven, and He made atonement. The shedding of His own precious blood. The innocent dying for the guilty. He was substituted in my place. Friend, do you rejoice today in that? Believer, do you enter into the fullness of this truth? Daily, every day, we need to lift our voices and to thank God for what He has done for us. And not to become familiar with these great and grand truths of the Scripture. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. When Christ made atonement for my sin, He did not make atonement to Satan, but He made it to our Heavenly Father. There is a teaching and a doctrine put forward by Seventh-day Adventism that believes that when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that He paid that atonement and He paid that penalty, and it was made unto Satan. And in the sense that Satan is the sin bearer, that he will take our sins away. And they go back to Leviticus and to the goat, the scapegoat called Azazel, and they claim that that goat upon which the hand of the man was placed and was led out by a fit man into the wilderness, they believe that that is a picture and a type of Satan. Friend, in no way was our sin laid upon Satan. He did not pay the penalty in any way for our sin, but Christ has paid it all. For the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. And by His stripes we are healed. Friend, today we have a great reason to lift our voices and our hearts to the Lord. It is God who has done this work. But there's something else that we see in this portion of Scripture, and that is, it is an undeserved blessing. Why is it undeserved? It's undeserved because the sins belong to me. Hezekiah said, "Thou hast cast all my sins." Mine. No one else's. They belong to me. I own them. I committed them. They are in the book against my name, a debt that I cannot pay. They are my sins. Why is this an undeserved blessing? Because I have offended God and I should have paid for my sin. But today I rejoice that another stepped into my place and paid for me. Why? Because God was not obliged to provide an atonement. The Lord is not indebted to us in any way. Is it justice that people desire? When that man will stand before the Lord, will he say and attempt, "I believe Thou art a just God and a merciful God"? If the Lord was to judge us in our sin by justice, we would be damned forevermore. Because we would be guilty, justly so, before a holy God of breaking His law and of doing that which has offended Him. Yet, He hath made Christ to be sin for us. God was not obliged. Christ was not obliged. But He did it on our behalf. He went to the cross for us. And consider the great cost of what it meant to the Lord, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. The hymn writer pen these words of hymn number 240. "Nothing but the blood of Jesus, for what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus." My friend, today we have to realize that the cost For bearing away our sin was a great cost. There was a minister in Yorkshire, England, and a miner came to a service one night, and after he had heard the gospel message explained, he came to the minister afterward and he said, "I would like to be a Christian, I would like to be saved, but it's too simple. It's too cheap. I just have to believe and then I'm saved and that's all there is to it." The minister turned to him and he knew he was a miner. And he said to him, "You've been working in the pits today, in the mines." The man said, "Yes." And he asked him, "Well, how did you get there?" "Well," he said, "I walked, of course." But he said, "How did you get down into the pit?" "Well, I got on the elevator and into the cage and it took me down to the correct level." And he said, "And how did you get out again?" "Well, by the same way, I stepped onto it at the end of the shift and I came out and that was it." And he said, "Did it cost you anything?" "Well, no, of course not. It didn't cost me anything because the company had to pay. Was it cheap?" "Well, no, it was very expensive." And as soon as he had said that, he realized the truth of the gospel came through to him. You see, my friend, it might be simple for a person to come and to receive Christ as Savior, but don't you think for a moment that it was inexpensive? For it was extremely costly. It cost Christ His own lifeblood. It cost the Father to send His Son and to be separated from His Son. It cost the Father when He had to bring down His hand of wrath upon His only begotten Son, the weight of sin upon His Son, whom He had loved for all eternity. Don't think for a moment that it was inexpensive. There was a great cost. But the Lord was not obligated. Why did He do it? That is mercy, my friend. That is the mercy of the Lord. It is an undeserved blessing because of the magnitude of it. For Hezekiah said, "Thou hast cast not just my sin, but all my sin." If we were to begin today and start to enumerate every single sin that you have ever committed or that I have committed and write them in a book, number one, you would be so ashamed. You could not lift your head to look at another person. The magnitude of all our sin, and not just individuals, one or two people, but all the sins of the people for whom Christ has died, all of His people, all our sin. The magnitude of it, think of it for a moment. If there was left even one sin against us in our charge, we would never get into the kingdom of Christ. Just one sin. Why? Because if we have offended in one, we have been guilty of all. And so Jesus is the one who has paid it all. It is all to Him that we owe. And friends, finally, the thought that comes from this text is that it is a completed blessing. For thou hast cast, it's in the past tense, those sins are gone. They're behind my back. The task has been completed. And the debt has been paid. And so now we are free. Free. How could Hezekiah so clearly affirm this if Christ had not yet died? Because Hezekiah, by faith, was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the promised one, going back to Genesis 3 and 15, the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. And as those promises and prophecies have all come through the Scripture, Hezekiah was still looking forward to Calvary, looking forward to the time when Christ would give Himself an offering and a sacrifice. And he looked upon it as being a completed blessing. The debt had been paid for Hezekiah, and he was able to, with confidence and with surety, say, "My sins are gone. They are cast behind the back of God. It is a finished work." Have you ever asked yourself a question? Where is the back of God? It is a place not to be found. And likewise, our sin that has been once atoned for and has been forgiven shall never, ever, ever be found. What will this do for you as a Christian? As you realize this thought and take it into your mind and let it sink and down into your heart, it will give you confidence and boldness toward the Lord. Will you come to Him in prayer and you come to Him with the assurance that my sins are gone? That Muslim man said to me, "People who believe that their sins have been paid for by someone else can then go out and live and do things knowing that they have a free ticket to heaven." And he said, "We don't think like that." But I was able to share with him that, let me tell you, that anyone who thinks like that does not truly know Jesus Christ and is not truly saved. For no one who has received of the blessings and of the mercies of the Lord, who has been truly saved, will think for a moment that they can then go and with a cavalier attitude commit sin and do things that are against the Lord. In no way. It gives us the confidence and boldness toward the Lord, knowing that our sins are forgiven, but knowing, friend, that it has been of the mercy of the Lord that has forgiven us. It will give you in your heart a quietness and a peace within the depth of your soul that nothing else can take away. It will give you overcoming power in the face of Satan's false claims as he comes against you with accusations of your sin and guilt, many of which are true. "And yet, my sins are under the blood." And you can say with Luther, after he was accused by the devil many times of the sins he had committed, he said, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Unbeliever, if you're here today, you do not have this confidence. You do not have the quietness. You do not have the peace. But you can know it by surrendering your heart to the Lord, of repenting of your sin, of calling upon Him for salvation. And then you too will know that your sins are cast behind the back of the Lord. I encourage you this day to repent. I exhort you to get right with God. For you do not know the day or the hour when the Lord will be here and your life will be removed. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.